So I'm taking as a text tonight Luke chapter 1 and verses 32 and 33. Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Let me read those verses again. Speaking of Jesus Christ, the child who will be born, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. Mary was told Jesus would be the Son of the Highest, the Son of God. So the Bible is telling us Jesus Christ is not simply the greatest human being who ever lived. The Bible declares Jesus Christ to be the one who alone is the eternal Son of the Most High God, the one who was of the Father's heart begotten. Now it's at that point that false religions reveal their inadequacy. Every false religion, even some, if they call themselves Christian. But false religions minimize the nature, the person of Jesus Christ. They refuse to see him as God. But if a religious belief system is wrong about Jesus, it is wrong about everything. And we are living at a time when people are uncomfortable with this idea, with this Bible truth, that Jesus was a king, God, manifest in the flesh. It seems to me there may be two reasons why people don't want to recognize Jesus as God. First, it stretches our minds. It's beyond what we can fully understand. How can someone be both fully God and fully man? One person with two natures, Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. And because it's difficult to understand except by faith, many people refuse to accept it. But secondly, and perhaps more significantly, people don't like the idea of Jesus as God. Because if Jesus is God, that means he has authority over us. If he is God, then we should submit to him and he has the right to direct our lives. And in our society, there is an unwillingness to submit to anyone. And certainly an unwillingness to subject men and women do not want to subject themselves to Jesus as God. But in the Bible, Jesus is declared to be God. Jesus himself claimed to be God. I and the Father are one, he said. Jesus did things that only God could do. He spoke with the authority of God. And of course, Jesus rose from the dead after he died for our sins on the cross. The Bible is full of the fact that Jesus is not some ordinary man, not even the greatest man. He is God in the flesh. And Mary was told, Jesus, God in the flesh, the Son of God, would be given the throne of his father David. And all through the Old Testament, there is this emerging promise that the Messiah will be the son of David. David had been promised that his throne would endure forever. Someone from his line would sit and reign on his throne. But by the birth of Jesus, it had been hundreds of years since anyone from David's line had reigned as king in Israel. The nation had been in subjection to the Babylonians, then to the Persians, then to the Greeks. At the time Jesus was born, subject to the Romans and under the rule of the Roman Empire. But believing Jews had not lost hope. Believing the promise of God that the Messiah would come. They made sure the genealogies were kept up to date. The descendants of David were identified. There were those who believed the promised one, the divine visitor, would come. And all of this has implications for you tonight, if you're a Christian, because we are waiting for something. We are waiting for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Suddenly he will return. And so we can identify in a way with the people of God before the birth of Jesus, waiting, waiting, waiting for the Messiah to come the first time. We are waiting, waiting, waiting for the Messiah to come, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Glory, to come the second time. Now, Luke tells us one of the reasons Mary and Joseph were chosen Into that family Jesus was born, Mary, the Virgin, giving birth to Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But they were both of the house and line of David. Jesus of the line of David through his birth, through Mary, and legally because of his relationship to Joseph, who was also a descendant of David. Luke wants to say this is important. It shows us that God is faithful. The Lord Jesus is the one who fulfills all of God's promises. That promise made to King David was looking forward to the coming of Jesus the Messiah. So Luke tells us not only is Jesus of the line of David, but also that his kingdom shall never end. That the Lord Jesus Christ, now in glory, is the reigning king. But he was born a king. Mary was told his is the only kingdom that shall have no end. He's the only king who will never lay aside his crown. He's the king who will never die. He's the only king who can save us from our sins. He's the only king who can grant us peace and joy in believing. He's the only king who can watch over us in all our needs. Compared to the favor of Jesus Christ, how unimportant is the favor of earthly kings? Every earthly king faces a limit on his term. There's the term of someone's lifespan. There will come a day when King Charles is no longer king in the United Kingdom. Even the most powerful men and kings in this world come to an end. So their authority is limited in this world and much more so in the light of eternity. But what of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was born a king. He lived a king. He died a king. He rose from the dead a king. He ascended up on high a king. He is king tonight. His authority is not diminished at all. And if it's another 100 or 1,000 years before he returns, he will still be king. His power will be unchanged. That's why the Bible tells you tonight it is wise that you trust this king, this saviour, this Lord. No ruler, no king in this world will overthrow him. No king will outlast him. No one is his equal. He alone is the Lord God Almighty. So there need be no confusion about who should have ultimate authority in your life and mine tonight. The Bible says, King Jesus reigns forever. Put your life into his hands. We know fame in this world is a tricky thing. We know how quickly yesterday's heroes become today's has-beens and tomorrow's forgotten. It is said when a Roman general came back from a great victory in a distant land, some remote part of the Roman Empire, that the emperor would give a victory parade for a returning victorious general. And as that victory parade went to Rome and the people cheered, there was a slave who would whisper into the general's ear, "Sic transit gloria mundi." The glory of the world is fleeting. The glory of the world is fleeting. The glory of the world is fleeting. And the Bible bears that out. Everything good, everything bad, everything happy, everything sad. But in this world, it's fleeting. Gray's Elegy, the boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all that beauty, all that wealth there gave, awaits the inevitable hour. The paths of glory lead but to the grave. Fame and infamy are alike in this one way. They both pass away. So the Bible is reminding us, nothing in this world lasts forever. But Mary is told of Jesus Christ, he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, there will be no end. How revolutionary those words were, spoken by an angel to a virgin, announcing a baby who would rule the world. Out of the blue, to a teenage girl who was a virgin in Nazareth, that little town in a remote corner of the Roman Empire, but that a king would be born. And Mary could have asked 1,000 questions, But she was thoughtful and asked, how can this be since I do not know a man, she says. And that amazing answer to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, the child will be holy, he will be the Son of God. Mary is told, remember how Elizabeth in her old age became pregnant, because nothing is impossible with God. And the wonderful reply of Mary, behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be according to your word. So this mind-blowing word of the angel about this king who was to be born, of his kingdom there will be no end. Let's think first of all tonight of the fact that the angel is reminding us nothing in this world lasts forever. Nothing in this world lasts forever. Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5, reminds us, the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for their memory of them is forgotten. They fly forgotten as a dream dies at the opening day. So if you are living tonight to look for significance and permanence and lasting value in this world, you are wasting your time, says the Bible. Our society forgets the past, lives in the present, and dreams about the future. But if you just live for this world, think in this world we will gain significance, degrees after our names, or the houses we buy, the money we save, the cars we drive, the relationships we seek, the clothes we wear, the networks we have. But if you're only living for this world, says the Bible, we are people to be pitied, because nothing in this world lasts forever. The second thing we are told here, nothing in this world lasts forever, only God's kingdom will last forever. God is going to establish a kingdom which cannot be shaken, Hebrews 12, verse 28. Everything in this world is shakable. Buildings crumble, companies go bust, our degree certificates fade, our houses, they age, cars rust. It's a big shock to us, our bodies wear out. But the kingdom of God lasts forever. Of his kingdom there will be no end. This son who's to be born, this child who's to be born, of his kingdom there will be no end. Are you a citizen of the kingdom that has no end? The citizens of this kingdom, the kingdom that has no end, are men and women who have decided to live by faith in the Son of God. The whole human race is divided into two groups then. Those who are trusting in Jesus Christ and are living for the kingdom of God, or those who live in rebellion against Jesus Christ and are living for the changing, shifting, uncertain values of this world. Now, living by the earthly values of this world may produce rewards that pay off more quickly, but will disappear fast. Living by faith in Jesus Christ and the values of the kingdom of God produces eternal rewards. Rewards that will last forever. So you can live for this world, or you can live for the kingdom of God. But the consequences of that choice are eternal, heaven or hell. So Mary is told, nothing in this world lasts forever. Only God's kingdom will last forever. Thirdly, God's kingdom gives meaning to history. Where is our world going? Where is history going? People have asked that question for many years. History, someone said, is a tale told by an idiot, full of sound and fury, signifying nothing. Or Edward Gibbon said, history little more than the register of crimes, follies, and misfortunes of mankind. Or the Hindu view of history, it's an endless cycle of reincarnation. Or a vague evolutionary view that we came up from the slime over the course of billions of years. But there's no meaning. Some have a positive idea of a nirvana where everything is going to get better and better. Or many cynics say life is meaningless, a cul-de-sac that leads nowhere. But the way you view history, where is the world going? Is the world headed? Is there a plan? Is there a purpose? Will shape the way you live your life. If you believe history is going nowhere, you're just a blip on the radar screen of history. You pop up, you fly across the screen, you disappear. No goal, no meaning. Every human being left to his or her own devices. It's a hopeless view of life. But God's view of history, God's view, his story, that God has a purpose and a plan, and there is a destination for this world in the return of Jesus Christ the King. So the Bible tells you tonight the universe had a definite beginning. In the beginning, God. And it has a definite purpose. Human beings didn't just come from the slime in some crazy accident. That God has a plan. God has a purpose. The Old Testament prophet spoke of a coming kingdom. Abraham caught a glimpse of it. A city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. Moses saw something of it from afar. David learned about it, King David. The major prophets, the minor prophets, they give us some of the details. A time when God the Messiah would intervene. And a time when God the Saviour King would rule the world. They speak of a new heavens and a new earth. A day when the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. Isaiah saw something of it. And then the New Testament, as we read Luke's account, begins to give us more details. The Messiah, in his first coming, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the kingdom of God will not be finally established until Jesus Christ, the King, comes the second time in glory. That's where history is going, says the Bible. The kingdom of God is the goal to which everything else in the whole world is moving. It began in the Garden of Eden. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He placed Adam and Eve on the earth, made them stewards over the planet, but they disobeyed God. They rebelled. They surrendered to the lies of Satan. And now Satan is the prince of this world. God's world by creation. But Satan seeks to blind the minds of those who do not believe. But that's not the end of the story, says Luke. God sends into this world a messenger to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. John the Baptist is born. And he pointed to one who would come, who would bring salvation and blessing to all the nations of the earth. That God came into this world in the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has lived a perfect life of holy obedience. But then when Jesus was crucified, many of the disciples, full of despair, was the king defeated. But Sunday came, and an empty tomb, and a risen Saviour King. And it became clear to everyone, Jesus, the victor in the conflict was actually never in doubt, Jesus the victor. And Jesus now is extending his kingdom, little pockets of light here and there and everywhere. That speaks of Jesus and his kingdom, the kingdom that will last forever. So nothing in this world lasts forever. Only God's kingdom will last forever. God's kingdom gives meaning to history. Where are we going? The Bible says we are going, we are headed for a destination. Jesus is coming back. And then fourthly, God's kingdom cannot ultimately be defeated. Yes, there is this present evil age, the Bible describes it. But Jesus the King is establishing his kingdom. And in some nations, things look darker than in other nations. And in the history of this world, the kingdom of God advances and the gospel spreads. But all over the world, there are outposts of the kingdom of God. God is building his kingdom, and the followers of Jesus Christ are praying, Lord, thy kingdom come. And as they do, if you're a child of God tonight, you set your gaze towards the sky, and you're waiting, and you're longing, and you're expecting that one day the Son of God will personally and visibly return to this world. And when he comes, says the Bible, Satan will finally be put beneath his feet forever. And Jesus the King will judge the workers of iniquity, and he'll set right the wrongs of the world, and he will reign over all. The day has not yet come, that final day, but it is coming. The signs all around us tell us tonight, Jesus Christ can come at any time. But whether that coming of Jesus Christ the second time is near or far, that's the goal of human history. That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. So listen carefully to these words of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 12. He warns those tonight in pagan empires, empires built on bloodshed, the kingdoms of this world. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Yes, there are cruel earthly rulers tonight who seek to establish their kingdom with bloodshed and warfare. Yes, there are persecuting authorities who seek to establish their cities by iniquity. The prophet Habakkuk aimed his words at the ancient Babylonian Empire, which had conquered the ancient Near East. Violence and cruelty and bloodshed. It said that the Babylonians piled up the skulls of their enemies as a warning to those who dared to oppose them. But the words of Habakkuk apply to every evil empire in history. Those who profit by warfare, those who profit by murder and cruelty, those who profit by persecution and violence will one day be brought low. Every human empire, even empires that seem invincible at their height, but there is a roll call of those empires. The Bible tells us of them, history tells us some of them. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome. The empires of this world, they rise and they fall. But there's a great empire, a great kingdom. Habakkuk gives us the ultimate truth about the kingdom of God. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea, says Habakkuk. It started to happen. Nothing can stop the kingdom of God. There is no power, no policy, no philosophy that can reverse what God is doing. Yes, the ultimate fulfillment of the king establishing his kingdom awaits the second coming of Jesus Christ. But that's where we're headed. And we're not surprised, indeed we expect, that there is a spread then of gospel preaching around the world. And sometimes in surprising nations, many are coming to faith in Jesus Christ because God is establishing his kingdom. And all this is what the angel told Mary. Of his kingdom, there will be no end, she said. Your child, that baby born, laid in a manger of all places. But this king, of his kingdom, there will be no end. Jesus has a kingdom. And so, as Jesus has a kingdom, he's building that kingdom in human hearts around the world tonight, in all the nations. The true followers of Jesus Christ are the ultimate revolutionaries then in the world. Because they've come to the conclusion, have you come to the conclusion, the kingdom that will never end is God's kingdom. So I'm going to live for and serve and trust in the kingdom of God. Because God is establishing his kingdom and Jesus is the king. There are men and women who are not seduced then by the vanity and lies of this world. They've been gripped by this thought, Jesus is the king. And that thought has revolutionized their minds and their values. It's the only explanation for the way a Christian lives. We are living, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So the church puts itself under Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Yes, he's now in heaven. But he will come again and put all his enemies beneath his feet. And until that day, we announce the good news of the gospel to people of every nation. and every neighbourhood across North London, and across all the nations of the world, if we can, that people can be the happy subjects of Christ's kingdom forever if they put in their trust in Jesus the King and transfer their allegiance from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we know everyone has a choice to make then. You can join yourself to the kingdoms of this world, they are doomed to fail. Or you can join and put your trust in Jesus Christ and know what it is to belong to the kingdom of God. You turn from death, destruction, and despair to Jesus Christ, the King, the Saviour from sin. If his kingdom is the only kingdom that will never end, why follow someone else? He shall reign forever and ever, says the Bible. King of kings, Lord of lords. He shall reign forever and ever. King of kings, Lord of lords. And so these words to Mary echo in our hearts tonight. He will be great, do you say tonight, Jesus Christ, my great King. He will be called the Son of the Highest. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loved me, gave himself for me. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. Jesus is my King, you say. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. I belong to that kingdom. Do you belong to it? If you belong to it, you say, hallelujah. 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 Jesus is the King. Let's live for the King then. Let's trust the King. Let's love the King. Let's serve the King. Let's follow the King. Let's spread the news that this King of glory in the gospel receives sinful men and women and brings them from all the nations into his glorious kingdom. His kingdom will know no end. Hallelujah. Let's pray together. Lord, we praise you tonight for Jesus, the King of glory, the Saviour who has come into the world. We bless and magnify him as the King whose kingdom knows no end. What a joy it is to belong to Jesus Christ tonight and to be the happy subjects of his kingdom. Hallelujah for Jesus the King. We praise you for the one who was born a king, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Lord, we pray tonight, your kingdom come. Your kingdom come. Jesus Christ shall receive the glory. And we long for his kingdom to be so established that the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. So hear us as we bring our praise tonight through Jesus, our Saviour King. Accept us, for we come in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, what did the herald angel sing? Glory to the newborn King. So that's what we're going to sing as our last hymn. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. We'll stand to sing, 206.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain upon each one of you and all God's people, and not only tonight, but even forevermore. Amen.